Thank you all for that greeting, and ask now that you will join me in the reading of God's Word. And today the Word is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. I, Paul, must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Your thought for today is, boasting in the Lord is assurance of his strength in our weaknesses. Boasting in the Lord is assurance of his strength in our weaknesses. There was a competition of sorts going on for the setting of this particular passage, and it goes all the way back to probably chapter 10, where Paul enters into a defense of his ministry. There were false teachers going around trying to influence the church in various ways, and they were leading the church away from the true nature of the gospel. That's very much the point of the book that we're beginning to go through on our Wednesday night services, that as churches seek to make the gospel more appealing, they can also corrupt that gospel message and lead people away from the truth of that message. And this was going on even in the time of Paul. And these super apostles, as they were referred to, kept bringing about tales of their conquests and all that they were able to accomplish in their ministries. And they were building themselves up so that the people would begin to hear them and listen to him as great teachers and those whom their words were worth following. And Paul was fighting that influence because he saw the evilness of it, and as it was corrupting the true gospel, he wanted to be sure that his churches heard what that true gospel is. And so he begins this debate, if you will, between himself and those who would seek to influence the church in a corrupt way. And this is what he's doing here. And so his boasting, as he calls that, and he refers to that word in various places prior to this particular chapter, but his boasting here is more of, let me tell you about the truth of the gospel and how it has affected me and the strength that it has given me. And he chooses to boast not in his accomplishments, as these other false teachers were doing, but he chooses rather to boast in his failures. We have an expression in our culture about it's not bragging if it's true, right? And so if you are an accomplished person that you can do various things, it's not bragging if you talk about the things that you can do. And Paul here is saying that if I wanted to tell you what I have done and what I can do, through Christ Jesus, then it would not be boasting. I would actually be telling you the truth. And that's what he's referring to here. But he wanted the folks to focus upon a lesson that had been taught to him by a frailty that had come into his life. And that's the thorn in the flesh that he refers to here. He, whatever this weakness was, and there has been much debate in theology about what this weakness was. Some think it was poor eyesight. Some think it may have been failing health. Some think it may have been the beatings that he had endured, the hardships he had endured. Some even think it may even be the persecution that he had endured and was continuing to endure. All of these things that were a hindrance upon his ministry. The lesson that he learned was, as God gave him this thorn in the flesh, was that perhaps all of the grand things that God had enabled him to do and had provided for him could lead Paul to a place of pride in his ministry or even within himself. And that would be a dangerous thing. It would be a hindrance to his ministry if he was to succumb to the sin of pride. And he believes that God now gave him, as he calls it, a thorn in the flesh, a stake. Really, that word translated is more of a stake. So it wasn't just a little splinter in his finger. It was a stake driven into his life that he saw as a major obstacle to what he wanted to accomplish. And as he began to pray that this stake would be removed, and he said he prayed three times, and there's no formula there about, well, I need to pray three times. Don't interpret it as that. He just simply related the facts of the situation he was in. And as he prayed on those three different occasions, God began to speak to his heart, as he does in that power of the Spirit. And God told him those famous words, "My grace is sufficient." But Paul began to recognize the fragileness of the messenger, if you will. And he relates in 2 Corinthians, earlier in this book, he relates in 2 Corinthians 4, as he calls the body of the messenger, if you will, jars of clay, talking about the fragile nature of our lives, the fragile nature of our existence, that there is a grand and glorious message, a grand and glorious treasure that we refer to as the gospel, and it is being stored and presented in very humble, very fragile jars. And the presentation comes in this very humble, very plain manner. And the outpouring of the contents of that jar are very grand and glorious and strong and accomplish much. But he understood how fragile the messenger is and continues to be this day. And I want to take you on just a small rabbit trail about life in a small church, because many of you have come to me and talked to me about the things that you feel inside of you. There are times in the life, especially of a smaller church, and really our congregation, if you look at on national averages, we're pretty much average, if you will, as far as numbers go. But there is something about life in a small church that can bring a heap of work to a relatively small number of people. There are ministries in the church that each church provides. There are ministry opportunities that can go unfulfilled just because of lack of bodies. But you wonder sometimes, and I'm not here beating anybody over the head, so don't interpret it that way. There was an opportunity in this passage that I could speak to you like that, because Paul is seeing some hindrance that was put into his life that was keeping him from fulfilling an obligation that he thought he needed to fulfill. Okay? So there's an opportunity. There are many opportunities within the life of any church to step into a role of ministry. The life of a small church, as I said, can bring more opportunity to fewer people. And so there can come upon the life of all of us who serve in ministry in some form or fashion that overwhelming sense that we have too much to do, or that we're the only ones to do it, or no one can relieve me of my duty. And as everybody needs a break, I just want all of us to remember to lift up all who serve in some capacity, especially within the church in which you come to worship. That area, this area, our deacons, our elders, our Sunday school teachers, all who feel some role in this church feel burdened, and sometimes unduly burdened or overburdened by the role that they fill. And they can continue in those roles for years because there's no body to come in and to fill that role. And so what all of us can do in the life of a small church is to pray that God will awaken within us any gift that we might be choosing to ignore for whatever reason. And as Paul sees it here, for those of us that are serving, and as Paul sees it here, not as an opportunity to have a woe is me type attitude, but an opportunity to say that each day that I can serve the Lord is a day that I can profess His name, is a day that I can live my life as an example, is a day that I can do what He has enabled me to do in order to make the life of the church more glorious to His name. And that's the essence of what Paul was dealing with here, that if I did not have this stake, and there are legitimate reasons to step down. Don't think that I'm trying to say that, you know, you have to just, well, you know, I'm going to still clean the church, you know. Don't think I'm trying to call you to that. What I'm saying is that Satan can put all kind of thoughts in our hearts. I better do this. All kind of thoughts in our hearts, like Paul was having here. That maybe I just can't do this anymore. Maybe somebody else needs to step in and do this. Whatever the reason. But Paul was here struggling with this. That this thing now has happened. And I feel like if this thing was removed from me, that this agent's removal, so that I can now be my best, or now I can do more, or my life would be better. And that kind of thinking is man-centered. My service depends upon my ability. And Paul was seeing that he was being tempted to think this way in the gospel according to Marty. And so when he starts dwelling upon himself and he starts thinking that my service depends upon my ability, he begins to elevate himself, as we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, to that place of God. And so it's all about me. And the more we focus on me, then the less strong we can be. So it comes down to the point of what we lack can be better for us than what we have. Let me say that again. What we lack can be better for us than what we have. Paul's idea was he was better without this weakness. He could do more for God. He could be the glorious man of God that he envisioned himself to be in not a sinful way. But God's idea was, you are better by leaning on me. James 1, where it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You know, like I shared with you before, none of us who lose our job come home and said, honey, we're going to get closer to God. It is a grand and glorious occasion. I do not have a job now. We don't do that. But how those things help us, it is like needing this walking cane that I shared with the young folks that my grandfather eventually had to use. And how those things in our life that we see sometimes as hindrances can actually be those very same things that make us stronger. Actually be those things that actually help us become closer to God. There was a man named Charles Haddon Spurgeon in the 1800s over in England. He's He's generally referred to as the Prince of Preachers. You may have listened to, or rather I should say, read some of his stuff. He died relatively young. I think he was in his mid to early 50s. Later on in his life, I'm remembering some, maybe even a couple of the last couple of decades of his life, he was not able to fill a pulpit because his health had deteriorated. But this man led and preached to thousands in his life. He had one of the grandest churches in England, and he was a very young man when he ascended to the pulpit, and he would preach sometimes multiple times during the week. Just a very ardent and very strong and vigorous person. But he suffered with depression, and it took a toll on him, and he wrote about it. And this is what he said. He said, "There must be the weakness of man, felt, recognized, and mourned over, or else the strength of the Son of God will never be perfected in us." Let me read that to you again. There must be the weakness of man, felt, recognized, and mourned over, or else the strength of the Son of God will never be perfected in us. And so in essence, what Paul was doing was that he was praying to be freed from the very thing that he needed in his life. Let me say that again. Paul ended up praying to be released from the very thing that God knew he needed in his life. He didn't recognize that his suffering was a gift at first. He came to realize that. And we have our own ideas about what we or someone else needs, but only God knows the true needs of his people. That's why I encourage you sometimes in your prayers for others, or maybe even prayers for yourself, there is nothing wrong with praying, "God, please help her, him, me." Because we are giving glory to him as knowing exactly what we need. And sometimes our pain, our grief is so severe, we don't have the words to express what's in our hearts. And so the prayer of "God, help me" becomes more than adequate and becomes a testimony of faith in all of us. As we pray, "God, help me," I acknowledge your omnipotence. I acknowledge your omniscience. I acknowledge your great love for me as a loving father who knows how to give good gifts to your children. And even though I lack the words to express the agony, the fear, the disquietness that's in my heart, I pray that you will help me. And what that does, it gives the latitude of God to begin to act. Not that he needs permission, but it invites him to act within your life. It is a surrender attitude that, "God, I am surrendering to you that you know best what to put in my life that will help me." And that's what Paul ended up discovering about this thorn, this stake that had come into his life. What do you need? What God needs, what we need, is not always known to us, but it is always known to God. And God's grace is always at work in all situations. God used Paul's prayer for escape to capture more tightly the heart of Paul. Let me say that again. God used a prayer for escape to capture more tightly Paul's heart. And he'll do that for you. We may not understand the circumstances that are going on in our prayer lives, but when we pray those kinds of heartfelt prayers that only weakness can bring to us in some form or fashion, God can use that prayer for release, to capture us more tightly. Our faith must trust the goodness of God. Our faith must trust the goodness of God to give us what we need. That's the key here. How do we see God? As someone who wants to hurt us, hinder us, or someone who wants to help us? A tyrant to be served when we don't feel like it? One who keeps us in slavery? Or a loving Father who sacrifices for us, has put us in a place, and has given us the ability and the encouragement to serve in the ways that we can serve? And it doesn't take a lot to serve. Don't think of service as standing behind a pulpit, as playing a piano, as singing in the choir, as teaching a Sunday school class. Service can be simply picking up a phone and placing encouragement, mercy, and compassion and company in the heart of a lonely, hurting, worried person. That's service to God. That shows love of the fellow man. And it doesn't cost a whole lot. You don't have to go to seminary for that. You don't need a car. Just pick up the phone and put yourself in the life of another individual. And the church needs to do that more. I need to do that more. It doesn't cost that much. We all need to do that more. Whatever makes us pray makes us stronger. Our prayers are usually not to fail. Keep me from doing this. Stop this from happening. Take this away from me. How often do we pray for the grace that we need each day? How often do we pray that when we get up tired and we just want the world to stop, that we are continuing to be drawn closer to God by the hindrances that are put into our lives? That all of these things that make us unable are actually enabling us to draw closer and closer to God by strengthening us, by giving us that impetus to pray more. Thorns are only good when we see the hand of God at work in our lives, because thorns, just like this depression and burdens in Spurgeon's life, just like the hindrances that happen to us, if we see them, that job loss that I was joking about, all of those kinds of things that happen in our lives, if we don't see the hand of God at work in them, they're not going to bring us closer to Him. They're going to drive us away from Him. And so the key to seeing these thorns as good is when we see the hand of God behind them, because we can be carried away by the burden into more darkness and fail to see the hand of God's discipline in our lives. So we have to see that. Spurgeon even noticed this, and he encouraged regular prayer to see God at work in the midst of all of our trials and weaknesses. And remember, too, that strength is not a bad thing. Keep in mind that the Spirit also moved Paul to write these words to the same Corinthians. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Amy Bird quotes Arthur Pink in his exposition to Hebrews. And he encourages all the readers that are crying out to the Lord. Pink writes that when we cry out to the Lord, that distinguishes a true child of God from the empty professor. His wrestling with God in secret for grace to enable him to press forward in the highway of holiness. That time when we come to God as Paul did, and we wrestle with Him for the grace that we need to meet the challenges of that day, to get up and do that thing, to meet that day. That's what Pink is talking about here. That secret enabling grace that enables us to press forward into that highway of holiness, that highway of drawing closer and closer to God. So hindrances are actually our helps when we see the hand of God at work in our lives in a good way. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank You this day that the hindrances that are placed in our lives when your hands are behind him, are used for our good. May we dwell on those. May we be strengthened in these times of hindrance by praying for a closer relationship with you, that our faith may be strengthened by knowing that you are a good and loving Father who gives us the enabling grace that we need for that day, for that event, for that time. And Father, raise up your servants. Raise up those who will lead, those who will serve. May they begin to recognize that it is not their ability, but it is your grace that enables the service of the church to glorify your name. May we all recognize this and walk in it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.